To remind you to sign in on the guest register. It's in every pew, so we will have a record of your attendance. Just a couple of announcements going into the coming week. Next Saturday kicks off the Men's Breakfast Bible Study at 8 o'clock in the morning. There's a little flyer in the bulletin to fill out for your breakfast order. You can give that to Tom Barrett or drop it off at the church office. And your breakfast will be here when you get here Saturday morning. Next Sunday, the 16th, is the membership directory. We'll be assembled here in the fellowship hall. And after that, they're going to have Sundays on Sunday. So it sounds like a good idea. And then the 19th of September, we kick off, early kickoff, on our Wednesday night family dinners. We will have the Perreaux, they are missionaries from Colombia, will be here to give us an update and a little talk on what they're doing and how they are. They've been long-time members of we've been long-time supporters of their mission work. Enjoy our service. Would you join me now in our responsive call to worship? Incline your ear and hear my words, and apply your mind to my teaching. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I have made them known to you today. Let us worship God. Our hymn of praise this morning is number 482, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Please be seated. Let us now join together corporately in the prayer of confession and then silently as we continue our prayers to God. O God, giver of mercy, in Christ's name, hear us as we confess our sin. We speak when we should listen. We hesitate when we should act. Anger prevents us from working your righteousness. Selfishness inhibits our responding in faith. We are called to proclaim boldly the dawn of your kingdom, but our shouts turn out to be mere whispers. Cleanse us of wickedness and fill us with meekness. Redeem us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Accept the assurance of pardon. Remember that as many of you are, as were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus.
Thank you.
The children may come forward.
Okay, come on up. We've got something we got to show you this morning because I think most of you all actually know what I have in my hand. You don't? Well, it's hidden. It's hidden very well from you, right? No, well, I've got a Bible in my hand, but that always helps for children. Do y'all know what this thing is? They hang it on bridges for loving things. That's right. You know what a lot of people experience when they go to the fifth and sixth grade sometime for their first day of school? They put a lock on their locker, and they have to figure out how to unlock it. Would that be tough? Now, there's a guessing game that you never want to have to play. Figure out how to unlock this lock, and I'm not going to tell you the combination. Do you know how to do that? Okay, you guys figured out the trick. If you have a combination, you know how to unlock it. Well, there was a story we're going to hear this morning where Jesus was talking to a fella who couldn't hear, and he couldn't speak. Now, how are you going to tell him the combination? Yeah. I can't talk. And you can't hear. How am I going to tell you the combination? I can't hear you. I can't talk. Whoa, sign language. That works. What else might work? You got three. You could give me clues. Blues, like Blues Clues. Pictures. You see right here?
You can use pictures.
Pictures. Okay. Now, this fellow walked up there. He had some friends. He couldn't hear and he couldn't talk. So his friends talked for him. That's something that friends can do for you. They can help you with your disability or your hardship. And they told Jesus, this fella needs your help, because they had seen all the things he could do. And Jesus did some incredible things. He put his finger in the fellow's ear. And it, even though in the Bible it sounds like he said a magic word, he didn't. He said a word that sounds kind of like a magic word, but it was actually a Hebrew word that means be open. Well, maybe I tricked you a little bit. Well, anyways,
you did not even
and the guy could hear, and he could talk. You know what's important? Jesus told him and the people that brought him, don't tell anybody about the miracle that I just worked. Now, if somebody made it after all these years, if after all these years you couldn't hear and you couldn't talk, and all of a sudden this person made a miracle and you could hear and you could talk, do you think you could keep it a secret?
Yes. I want
to do that. How do you keep a secret when everybody around you can talk to you and you can hear them now? You want to tell me the combination?
I
heard you. You don't remember. You want to. I can hear you. I can ask you a question. How do I keep the secret? Okay. I can't keep a secret anymore, can I? I just blurted it out, and he couldn't blurt it out before, but he can now. That's one of the real mysteries of this. I'll show you. So for now, that we're going to leave it at that. The question is, how is Jesus asked this man to keep it a secret and asked his friends to keep it a secret? And for the life of me, as old as I am, I can't figure out how they keep it a secret. So let's pray about that. Dear God, you told us you loved us. You died for us. You came back to live for us. You came and said, hey, look, I did it. You can live forever. How do we keep that a secret? Maybe the real secret is we're not supposed to. Amen.
Let us join together now in the prayer of illumination. O God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and then 14 through 17. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have not dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. They are not the ones who are dragging you into court. Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of all of it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about the physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you to Heather and the choir for a beautiful anthem, one of my favorites and one of the classics of the faith. Our gospel this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark and kind of picks up where we left off last Sunday in the 7th chapter, beginning in the 24th verse. Just a reminder that Jesus has kind of changed the focus of his ministry. For much of prior to chapter 7, he has been ministering to, reaching out to the Jews. And now he's traveling out beyond the Jewish territories, out into the Gentile lands. And so he has kind of changed the focus of who he is ministering to. And he comes up to this particular passage, and we hear some interesting language from him. Beginning in the 24th verse. From there he set out again and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his finger into his ears, and he spat, and he touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealous they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the word of the Lord. When you picture Jesus in your mind, what is it that you see? There is a picture of him kind of serenely staring off into the heavens, the calm and faithful Son of God. That picture is found lots of places, including in my office here. There is the picture of him surrounded by children, laughing and blessing them. There is the picture of him walking as a shepherd among the sheep. Maybe you see him in righteous indignation and anger, turning over the tables of the money changers. Maybe what comes to your mind are his teachings about peace and justice and loving your neighbor. But then you come to our gospel lesson this morning, and there is Jesus insulting the Syrophoenician woman, calling her a dog, and curing the deaf mute man, telling everyone that sees this miraculous thing to be quiet about it. And both of these instances do not seem very Jesus-like of Jesus. The woman seems to be challenging, the Syrophoenician woman seems to be challenging Jesus to be more Jesus-like. She seems to be giving Jesus a class on Christianity 101. Things like don't exploit the poor and the vulnerable. Don't treat people differently based on how much money or status or power or influence they have. If someone is hungry, feed them. And most basically, don't call people dogs. Pretty basic stuff. Something that you usually learn in kindergarten. Don't call people names. Now, I've seen some explanations that try to say that the term used here for dog is really a softer word, something like a pet. But I think that's a little bit of a stretch. He's still insulting her. If this event took place today and it was videoed and put on social media, it would probably go viral for all the wrong reasons. Now, given the medical knowledge and the sensibilities of the time, both of these healings caused quite a stir. The first one was even more scandalous to the folks in Jesus' time than it is to us. Whereas we think Jesus may, well, maybe he was just having a bad day or letting his Jewish prejudice slip out a little bit in a time of weakness. Really not all that big a deal. Back then, he was breaking down barriers that had rarely been crossed. He was talking to a woman in public, not an acceptable practice for a rabbi of that time. As we mentioned last week, he is a Jew. He's reaching out to the Gentiles in a whole different region, a whole different population, not acceptable in Jewish day. He was even healing a demon-possessed person who would have been considered untouchable, ostracized from the community. Most of the time, people would have said much worse to this mother and to this young girl than the mildly offensive language that Jesus uses. Even in the second healing, Jesus is overcoming once again. It was even more offensive to those witnessing the events than it is to us today. When we hear of Jesus spitting and putting his finger in his mouth and then putting his fingers in the deaf man's ears, we may think, well, that's just plain gross. But back then, back in biblical times, when they knew nothing of birth defects, knew nothing of medical disabilities caused by diseases that we can now explain, their reaction to this man was to assume that he or his parents had sinned. And the crowd's reaction would have been to ostracize the man completely from the community. The man would have been shunned, not allowed to participate in the life of the larger community. So once again, Jesus was touching the untouchable, not just healing, but reuniting this man with the larger community. By speaking to the unspeakable, by touching the untouchable, he is showing us the basics of Christianity. Jill Duffield published recently 10 basic things that this story teaches us about being Jesus' disciple. First of all, God created everyone, every single person. We have that in common no matter what our myriad of differences are. Two, that integrity is more valuable than material wealth in the eyes of God. Therefore, always we should choose a good name over great riches. Three, that the Lord pleads the case of the poor, and so should we. Four, that generosity is a blessing all around, both for the giver and the receiver. Next, that we don't exploit the poor. There are so many examples of how the poor are exploited. Title loans, cash bail, prison labor, subprime loans, higher prices on groceries and food deserts. The list goes on and on. Next, a person's value does not equate to their monetary worth. A person is valuable, well, because God made us all. God does not care how much or how little we have in our bank accounts. Next, love your neighbor as yourself. Really, not in theory, but in daily, tangible practice. Then faith is visible. Faith is visible to all. How we live reflects our deepest belief. It reveals what we truly value. Next, when someone comes to you in pain and suffering, at the very least, treat him or her with dignity, respect, and kindness, even if you cannot do for them what they hope you can do. And finally, when someone comes to you in pain and suffering, do what you can do to alleviate their pain and suffering, no matter who he or she is, or where he or she comes from, or how that pain and suffering came to be. Those are just her list. What would each of you add to that list of basics of Christianity 101? Now, Jesus in the story, once again, may seem dismissive and mean-spirited. But what he does for the people, how he encounters them, goes so far beyond a physical miracle. Maybe we can overlook his language. Maybe this story just shows us how fully human Jesus truly was. Maybe this story tells us that even Jesus needed to grow in his understanding of his ministry, just as each of us do. Maybe he had to grow in his compassion and care, just as each of us does. Even Jesus, the one who came to save the world, had to learn about the expansive, boundary-busting, salvific work of God. And let's face it, if Jesus expands his heart and his subsequent actions, if God is always doing a new thing in Jesus and the Spirit blows where it wills, then maybe we can follow that example. And we can look beyond the dismissiveness, the mean-spiritedness, the exploiting and cruel and dehumanizing acts that seem so inevitable or eternal or irreversible and pervasive in our world. If we follow the basics of Christianity. Basic Christianity, basic human dignity is not so basic. It's not easy. It wasn't when the Proverbs were being written. It wasn't when the letter to James was being written. It wasn't when the Gospels were being written, and it isn't now. Christianity 101 requires intentional, lifelong learning and willingness to be held accountable by one another, and yes, surely to be held accountable by God. Even Jesus needed a refresher course taught by a Syro-Phoenician woman who is trying to teach you right now. Are you willing to learn? Are we willing to expand our compassion and change our actions? The vision committee of this church is getting back together this week to discuss what can we do in this congregation, we as a congregation and we as individual members, to meet the challenge of doing God's work, of living in God's love, of sharing that love with all those we meet. It will be a combination of honoring past traditions and heritages, but also evaluating those traditions, looking beyond the doors of this church. It will mean that we need to follow Jesus where he leads us, to use all of our intelligence, our imagination, and our love in order to meet that challenge. We need to practice what we preach and to live like our faith means something to us. Jesus was harsh with the Pharisees he encountered. They were some of the most well-behaved, the most well-respected in their community, and yet Jesus warns them, "The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrine. You abandon the commandments of God and hold to human tradition. But put yourself in Jesus' place." He was trying to help people see God in a new way. So naturally, the people who hindered him the most were those who could only see God in the older ways. Doubtless Jesus would have had the same difficulty today. Doubtless Jesus does have the same difficulty today. Christ will always be an upsetter of the status quo because Jesus is always calling us to higher ground, always trying to open our ears, open our mouths, open our hearts. Christ is always doing a new thing in our lives because he is continually helping us to see new realities. In his book, The Reputation of the Church, G. Avery Lee cited four diseases which often strike a church. The first one is sleeping sickness, the disease of a church that falls asleep in the midst, not just of a sermon, but the midst of the possibilities for ministry. The second one is cirrhosis of the giver, the money malady of a church that practices impromptu stewardship that limits its ministry. Third is the hardening of the hearteries, the disease of the heart in which a church loses its compassion and concern for those in need. And fourth, spiritual myopia, the lack of vision that keeps a church from seeing the long-term possibilities for ministry. Heaven help us if we suffer from any of these dreaded diseases. Once there was a farmer. I thought about this a while ago. Usually I start the sermon with a joke. This week I'm going to finish it with a joke. Once there was a farmer who refused to improve himself, and his pastor would try to encourage and cajole him, but the man just wouldn't change. His response to the pastor was always the same: "I'm not making much progress, but I'm well established." One day, the pastor was driving past that man's farm, and he saw the farmer's tractor was stuck in the mud. And no matter what the man did, mud flew and the tractor stayed put. And after the farmer gave it one more try and was no better off than he had been before, he started cussing up a storm. At that point, the pastor rolled down his window and hollered out to the man, "Well, you're not making much progress, but you're certainly well established." That was the problem with the Pharisees in our story. They were really good people. The problem was they were well established, too well established. And that could happen to any congregation in any part of the world. If our faith is not vital, our relationship with Christ is not intense. Christ wants to open our ears, open our eyes, open our mouths to new possibilities. Christ wants to move us to higher ground. Won't you open your heart to him today? Amen. Let's stand and affirm our faith. We're doing a little something different today. We're going to be using one of our other confessions. We oftentimes use the Apostles' Creed, but we're going to be using a portion of the Second Helvetic Confession, a part that talks about this relationship between doing and acting on our faith. So let us read together. Therefore, although we teach with the apostles that a human being is justified by grace through faith in Christ, and not through any good works, yet we do not think that good works are of little value and condemn them. We know that humanity was not created or regenerated through faith in order to be idle, but rather that without ceasing, they should do those things which are good and useful. For in the good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, and again, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good deeds. We therefore condemn all who despise good works and who babble that they are useless and that they do not need to pay attention to them. Nevertheless, as was said above, we do not think that we are saved by good works and that they are necessary for salvation, that no one has ever saved without them. For we are saved by grace and the favor of Christ alone. Works necessarily proceed from faith, and salvation is improperly attributed to them, but is most properly ascribed to grace. The apostle's sentence is well known. If it is by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. But it is of works, then it is no longer grace, because otherwise work is no longer work. Let us remain standing as we sing our next hymn, number 439, In Christ There Is No East or West. Please be seated. Do we have any additional prayer concerns or joys that anyone would like to share today?
I'm just so blessed that my sister is with me all week.
Oh, so Nancy's sister is here, and we are glad to have her. Anybody else? If not, let us turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer. O God, you drape our shoulders with the mantle of your protection. We give you thanks for the countless ways you care for creation. Through our Savior, the Christ, you have cast away doubt and fear, even of death itself, and loosened the chains of our ultimate bondage. We give you thanks for his Spirit who dwells within us and around us and surrounds us and leads us with truth as we pursue the way of your glorious kingdom. We are thankful for Christ, who has opened the portals of heaven and enables us daily to catch a glimpse of your glory. Through his sacrifice, once and for all, he delivered us from striving after our own righteousness. We give you thanks that by his grace, he invites us to partake of the fruits of your mercy. As baptism is a sign of our cleansing, help us to walk daily in the newness of life. As the bread is broken and offered as sustenance, keep us ever mindful of those who still hunger. As the cup of blessing is passed, deepen our commitment to serve those who thirst after righteousness. We are thankful for our companions in this pilgrimage of faith, thinkers who ponder your mysteries and point to new boundaries of truth and understanding, doers of the word who press on with ceaseless energy to fulfill the kingdom's goal, healers who translate the compassion of Christ into acts of human renewal and restoration. All these people prepare the way for us as we journey to your new day. And in that journey, we walk with our brothers and sisters in faith who have special needs this day. We give you thanks that Nancy and her sister have a week where they can enjoy one another's company and continue to be blessed in that lifelong relationship. We ask that you would continue to walk with each of those on our list, with Claudine, with Amy, with Lisa, with Nelson and Clark, our Charles, Lib, Matthew, Diane. Hear our prayers for Martha Jo, for Beth, for Bill, for Ellen, and Frio. Hear our prayers for Ella and Jim and Tom, for Helen, for Mary Ann, for Mac, and for Nolte. Be with this church as we continue the journey of visioning a new future, and as we look forward to that day when a new pastor will come and help us to lead this congregation into the full fruition of knowing what you lead them to do. And we continue to ask your blessings upon all your people, Lord. We ask your protection for those who protect us, for our first responders, for our military personnel, both in this country and throughout the world. Protect them as they protect us. And bind us together as your people, praying the prayer that your Son taught us when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Will the ushers please come forward for the morning offering? Let us pray. Gracious God, accept the tributes we bring and bless our endeavors in your name. With our voices, we will sing your praises. With our hands, we will care for the suffering. With our feet, we will seek to walk faithfully. With our hearts, we will love you completely. All that we have, we return to you, who endow us with the bountiful gifts. We give you thanks, O Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And our final hymn this morning is hymn number 357, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee.